Genesis chapter 44. Boy, this has been a great story, and it's really heating up now in the life of Joseph and his brothers and his father Jacob. This has been exciting stuff. And as we looked last week in chapter 42 and 43, we saw how the brothers needed to get back in Egypt for the second time to come and see Joseph because their food had run out. Boy, and we need to continually come before the Lord, don't we? Not expecting that a meeting with Him Monday morning is going to last us through the rest of the week. We need to continually come to Him. And Joseph being a picture of Jesus, the brothers are having to come back because their supplies had run out. And Jacob sends them on their way again. Will they come? And of course they come facing some pretty major tests that Joseph is laying out for them to see where these guys are at, to see if there has been any kind of heart change in their lives. Because when Joseph last saw them, back 20 plus years ago, boy, they were selling him off. They were plotting to kill him. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. See, Joseph went into Egypt. They were not very kind brothers. You know, that typical, stereotypical big brother syndrome there. I've got a big brother, and boy, I can relate to Joseph here. I wasn't sold into slavery, but I was oftentimes made a slave to him. So I can kind of relate there. But the guys have to come back. And Joseph has these tests for him. He says that, hey, before, they could not return unless Benjamin comes with them. And you remember Jacob getting all upset. In verse 36 of chapter 42, Jacob cries out, all these things are against me. You need to take Benjamin with you. Oh man, all these things are against me. He was not a happy guy. And Jacob was unable to look at these things through the eyes as Joseph was, with this kind of perspective, because Joseph was having to go through much more difficult situations than Jacob was. And Joseph just was a guy of action. He served and he was faithful. Yet Jacob is crying out, all these things are against me. When really God was moving all things according to His plan with a favorable result in mind. And yet Jacob just cries out, all these things are against me. And boy, we can be like that many times, can't we? Why are these things happening? Lord, why am I going through this particular, you know, event in my life? I don't like this. God, all these things you're not caring for me. All these things are against me. Boy, I had an opportunity to be at a missionary's retirement party last weekend. And it was really neat. There's a couple missionaries that we knew that were ministering over in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. And they were ministering in some remote villages with people that were very uncivilized. And it's pretty incredible. Well, at this party, I met this one guy. His name was actually Paul Newman, not the guy that sells the salad dressing, and also is an actor, I think, but not that guy, but a different Paul Newman. He was over there as well with his parents, and as a child, they were flying in an airplane. Him and his parents, and I guess the pilot. The airplane went down, and everybody died except his son. He lost his parents just like that. And what had happened were some of these villagers nearby came out and took the son in, helped him out, until other authorities and people were able to come in and find him and take him. But you see, this guy could have sat there and thought, Lord, what are you doing? How could you do this to me? I'm here in this area that it's very remote and I'm taken in by these people I don't know and my parents are gone. And yet because of this event, with this son being taken into the village, that whole village got saved. Isn't that incredible? And you see, God knows the end before we do. And God, as we know, the verse that's a staple verse to this story, everybody want to say it with me? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And you see, God is going to work all things to the good, and Jacob didn't realize it at this point. He's crying out, all these things are against me. Boy, I'm so thankful for those stories that we can hear where it seems so tragic, yet God had a greater purpose in mind and brought about a wonderful thing as a result of that. And so in chapter 43, Joseph has the brothers come to the house. The brothers are getting a little worried. Oh boy, we're in for it now. Remember, their guilt was starting to surface now at this point. the guilt of selling off their brother. Though there wasn't any kind of logical connection to the two, you see, any kind of trouble that they were going through, they were relating it to the things that they have done in the past. That guilt was surfacing now. They're getting a little worried. They come into the house and they're thinking, uh-oh, this is it. Joseph is going to do us in now. Swindoll says, paralyzed by guilt, they feared the worst, when Joseph, dominated by grace, was planning the best. Remember, Joseph came and sat them down at the table, and he fed them. And they had a wonderful time fellowshipping together, as the end of chapter 43 tells us. Man, they just talked and communed with one another. Paralyzed by guilt, the brothers were fearing the worst, when Joseph, who was dominated by grace, was planning the best for them. What a wonderful picture there. Well, they have a wonderful time together, but the final exam is still to come. The final exam that these brothers are going to have to go through, that final test to really see if their hearts have changed, is coming up now in chapter 44. Let's get into it. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Again, they had come with the money to buy this food. Remember the first time they came with money, Jacob said, take some money with you, the first time they go into Egypt. But when they returned, they stopped partway and they realized, our money's been returned to us. And they freaked out, thinking, oh no, they're being set up. They're surely going to be killed because of it. And now again, they're getting their sacks filled with the food and their money's returned to them again. And here's the picture here, guys, because Joseph, as a picture of Jesus, is there delivering the bread. He's there. He's the one that people need to go to be fed. It's a picture of salvation. We cannot buy our salvation. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. It is a free gift. And here again, we see that picture of that salvation being given to them. Free of charge, we've been given much, and we have been made rich in Jesus. They have their money filled back in their sack. We have been made rich in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Ephesians 2, 4 to 8 says, and I know you guys know this verse, but listen to it as I read it to you. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Here we're seeing it right here. The guys come to buy food. No, no. Your money's going to be returned to you. This is going to be a gift, and you are going to be made rich because of it. And we experience the riches of Christ simply because of his grace. How wonderful that is. And Joseph says, and also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Another test. Remember what those tests are going to revolve around? They're going to revolve around Benjamin, the youngest brother. That's where these tests are going to revolve around. Remember last chapter, when they're sitting around that table, Joseph serves Benjamin five times as much as the other guys. I love that. Oh, I love that. And the other brothers, I'm sure, were looking around going, Benjamin? Hey, we should be getting that. We deserve that. We're the oldest brothers. And the test was revolving around Benjamin, and again now, the sack is going to be put, or the cup, sorry, is going to be put in the youngest brother's sack. The test is going to revolve around Benjamin to see how they are going to react around this youngest brother, the one who I'm sure has taken the place of Joseph in Jacob's heart, because Jacob had shown favor to Joseph, and I'm sure now that has been passed over to Benjamin, who is also the son of the woman he loved, Rachel. And as soon as the morning dawned, in verse 3, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Go and overtake them. One of those great chase scenes in the Bible. Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. And he said, Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. The drama is beginning to unfold here. Goes from the oldest person's sack all the way down to the youngest. And they're going through each of the sacks, nothing, nothing, nothing. They get to the 10th sack, nothing. The brothers, I'm sure, are thinking, see, we told you everything's fine. Oh, 11th sack. It opens up. He left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house. He was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now, interesting here. You see, they were told, the brothers were told by Joseph's servant here, whoever's sack the cup is found in, that person's going to be our slave. You guys can just return home. We don't need the rest of you. We just want to deal with that person who has the cup found in his sack. The rest of you just go on your way. And you see, this would have been a great opportunity for the brothers. If there was any kind of jealousness, any kind of pettiness, any kind of bitterness towards Benjamin, to just go on their way. Say, forget this guy. He's nothing but a headache for us anyways. We don't need him. We don't want him. He's a spoiled brat. Let's just let him go on his way. We're going to go back home. We'll just tell our dad that, you know, the Egyptians came and took him. We couldn't do anything about it. We're sorry. But that's the way it goes, Dad. This would have been a great opportunity to finally be rid of Benjamin if there was any kind of feelings that they had towards Joseph back in the day. But what happens? Verse 13 tells us that they tore their clothes. They were upset about this. They were beginning to mourn about this whole situation that they were finding themselves in. And it says they loaded his donkey and returned to the city. They stuck with him. They went back to the city with Benjamin. They did not leave him, hang him out to dry, but they returned with Benjamin. We are beginning to see that there was this change of heart. There was a different response now towards this younger brother who was shown favor. Different response now. So they returned back to Joseph. And Joseph said to them in verse 15, What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I certainly, or as I can certainly practice divination? Now, let me deal with this a little bit here, because we're talking about the cup that's been used for divination, put in the sack, and now Joseph says, Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Why is he saying this? Now, I don't want you guys to look at this and go, Well, see, it's okay to read the horoscope. Sure, it's okay to consult the stars. Look at Joseph even did it. It's in the Bible. Come on now. Don't use this as a reason to begin to look at horoscopes and such like that. I don't believe that Joseph was the guy that used the cup for divination. In fact, all throughout the story, we've already seen that Joseph was the guy that heard from God. He received this word and prophecy from God when he interpreted the dreams. He even gave credit and glory to God, said, I can't do it, but God can. He was not relying upon the cup. I think what Joseph is saying here to these guys is he's trying to kind of put a little twist on things, not letting Joseph really be seen for who he was, this man of God. Because the brothers, I'm sure, were thinking, how did he know to put us all around that table in order of our age? How did he know these things? And he's kind of, you know, turning them down a different road here. You know, saying, oh, I'm a man of divination. Doesn't want to come out and say, I'm a man of God, because that would have been too clear to the brothers. And I don't believe he was the guy that practiced divination, and he used his cup for that. He was a guy that depended and relied upon the Word of God, plain and simple. And guys, that's good enough for us too. We don't need to consult anything else. You don't need to call the psychic hotline, you know, as many people do. No, we just need to turn to the Word. Open our ear to God. What's he saying to you? Then Judah said, What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also, with whom the cup was found. Listen to what Judah says. God has found out the iniquity of your servants here. Judah could have easily pleaded their case that they were innocent of stealing the cup. Instead, he recognized that they were guilty of far worse. He could have easily said, Listen, we didn't take the cup. We had no part of this. But instead, he recognizes and realizes that, you know what? It's not just about the cup. They are plain and simple sinners, because they have done a far lot worse. And they are beginning to understand that God is beginning now to find out the iniquity, or beginning to judge them for their iniquity. In the same way, we can be quick to pride ourselves at being free from a certain sin. Oh, I don't practice that thing. That guy over there, he's involved in sin. No, not me, man. I'm too good for that. I'm not involved in that area of sin. We can be quick to pride ourselves from a certain sin, when in fact there are other areas in our lives that we may need to deal with. Maybe we've been trying to cover them over, yet the guilt still remains. We need to walk in humility and recognize that we are sinners, period. We are sinners, yet we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And only that will remove the guilt that we carry. The blood of Christ that washes us clean, that comes and removes the guilt and condemnation that is upon us. And these guys could have easily said, No, we didn't do that. We had no part of it. But they just simply came and said, You know what? We're wrong. We have done something that is not right. And again, they're making that connection to what they've done with Joseph. The guilt they've been trying to cover over for about 23 years or so, and that guilt is still remaining. And they need to make it right. And Joseph, as we saw earlier, remember when he spoke harshly to them? He needed to speak harshly to them to make them realize that they were wrong. And they need to come and recognize the sin so they can be freed from it. That's the first step, is confession. God's found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But in verse 17 he said, Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Joseph just says, You know what? No. The hand in whose the cup was found, he's going to be my slave. The rest of you, go in peace. You're free. Go to your father. But then Judah replies. And to the end of the chapter, he gives this great address to Joseph. This man with a changed heart. H.C. Leupold wrote, This is one of the manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man. For depth of feeling and sincerity of purpose, it stands unexcelled. And Barnhouse, the commentator, also said, The most moving address in all the Word of God is this one. Verse 18, Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age. Who is young, his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go back and buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the Lord is not, or that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Judah, right here, is basically recounting the whole story of what has transpired so far. That they needed to come to Egypt, and then Joseph, as he's speaking to him, he said, you told us to bring Benjamin down, and we said we couldn't because our father's life is just wrapped up in him, and if we did, then we'd bring down his gray hair to the grave. We couldn't do it. But you told us to do it, and we've done that. We brought our youngest brother down. You've seen him. But look at what's going to happen. If our youngest brother stays, our father is not going to handle that too well. It's going to ultimately kill him. Judah is pleading and crying out to Joseph here. Let me direct you again to verse 23 because I want to highlight something here. It says in verse 23, but you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. An interesting verse with some great meaning. Benjamin, when he was born, as they were traveling along, she went into labor again. And it was not very good labor. When the child came out, she called his name Ben-Oni, meaning son of my sorrow or son of suffering, because Rachel eventually died as a result of that childbirth. Ben-Oni, son of sorrow, son of suffering. But then Jacob said, no, that's not a fitting name for this son. He's going to be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now listen to this. Judah's retelling the story saying that you said, unless your youngest brother comes down. Unless your youngest brother comes down. You see, Benjamin is also going to be a picture of Jesus here for us. Because Jesus, unless he came down, and bore our sorrow. He became the son of suffering as he sat on the cross and took upon the suffering, the sorrow of our sin. He bore that for us. And he died. But he rose again and ascended to the right hand of our Father. And unless he had come down and done that work, we would not have been able to come to our Father. We would not have been able to see our Father's face no more. Just as Judah is saying here, unless our youngest brother came down, you shall see my face no more. Jesus, just as Benjamin called son of sorrow, son of suffering, Jesus came and bore our sin, took upon our suffering himself so that we would not have to bear it. But he was exalted to the right hand, where now we have access to the Father. We can come before him freely. What a great picture that is for us today. We have a relationship with him now because of that. So Judah is pleading out to Joseph. Now look what he says in verse 32. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. Judah now saying, let me take his place. Let me take Benjamin's place. Let Benjamin go back so that my father will not die as a result. And let me stand in his place. Judah being the line of which the Messiah would come through. Again, a wonderful picture of just what Christ would do for us. That he came to this world to take our place, to be our surety for our sins, for our mistakes. Jesus said, I will take the place of all those people on the earth for their wrongdoing. And Judah here is saying the same thing to Joseph. Let me stand in place of my brother Benjamin. I will be the one. Warren Wiersbe says this, what a beautiful spiritual lesson we have here. Judah thought that Joseph was actually dead, just as he said in verse 20. And therefore that he himself was guilty of murder. What he did not realize was that Joseph was alive and was his Savior. The lost sinner likewise stands before God's bar of judgment and confesses his guilt, thinking that his confession will mean certain wrath. But Jesus Christ is alive. And because he is alive, he is able to save to the uttermost. Christ does not expect us to be surety for our sins or for the sins of another, for he himself is our surety before God. As long as Christ lives, God can never condemn us. And the beauty of it is God or Christ will live forever, and we will never be condemned. Jesus took our place. And because Joseph was alive, Judah would be set free. Because Christ is alive, we've been set free of our sin. Verse 34. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Let's look at what verse 15 says. This is a prophetic verse here, speaking of Jesus. Hosea 5 verse 15. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. This is speaking of Jesus and the Israelites, the Jews, saying, I will return again to my place. Jesus died on a cross. The Israelites rejected him. Opened up that age of grace, dealing with the Gentiles, the church age. The Israelites had rejected him. Jesus returns to his place there at the right hand. But as this verse says, until they acknowledge their offense. Then he's going to make himself known again. They will begin to seek them in their affliction. When is their affliction? Jacob's trouble? During the 7-year tribulation. See, God is going to begin to deal with that Israelite nation again. They are going to have a change of heart, just as Joseph's brothers did. And they will again begin to seek after Christ, recognizing him to be the Messiah. They will begin to be dealt with again. When does that happen? When they acknowledge their offense, Jesus will make himself known. Not offenses, not wrong. What was their offense? Because it's singular here. It's not plural. It's not many. It's one thing. What was their offense? Their offense was simply the rejection of the Messiah. That was their offense. What are we seeing here in our story in Genesis? The brothers coming and acknowledging their offense, acknowledging their guilt, their sin, their crime. They've acknowledged it before Joseph. What happens now? Joseph comes in chapter 45 and reveals himself. Happening in the time of famine, which is, again, what? A picture of that 7-year tribulation, 7 years of famine. Joseph is making himself known now to his brothers. Just as it's going to happen in that tribulation when they are going to acknowledge their offense, their guilt, their sin. And Jesus will make himself known to them. Oh boy. I hope we just have, you know, like a telescope looking down on earth when we're in heaven. Maybe we don't need a telescope, but just to see all this happening. Oh, to see it all unfolding. The Israelites having their eyes just opened up, their hearts changed. Oh boy, it's going to be exciting. I mean, I'm glad I'm not going to be there. I just hope that I can, you know, see it somehow, because it's going to be exciting stuff. But we're seeing a glimpse of it, a picture of it here in Genesis 44 and 45. So Joseph now, he is just overcome. Why is he overcome? Because he sees finally that his brothers have changed. They've moved the heart of Joseph. Why? Because they've confessed. Because they've shown concern for their brother. Because they've shown concern for their father. And Joseph is just moved because of it. How do you move the heart of the father? By coming before him and confessing your wrongs. By showing concern for your brothers and sisters. by showing concern and love for the Father. Boy. And so Joseph now, in other times when he was overcome with emotion, he quickly, you know, took an exit right and got into his chamber so that he could cry alone. But this time, man, there was no stopping him, no controlling him. He didn't care about how much of a wuss he looked like. It was like, I'm letting out, man, because I'm just overcome with emotion. I'm overcome with joy and gladness that my brothers are here, that they've changed. And so he just weeps before them. He cries out. He says, make everyone go out from me. He wanted to get alone with his brothers. And it says in verse 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. That word dismayed there literally means they were terrified. They were speechless. They couldn't talk. They caught wind that Joseph... And they just couldn't say anything. They were freaked out because they've been thinking he's dead. He's gone. I'm sure that, you know, he's off somewhere. If he's not, you know, somewhere living as a slave in a dark, dreary place, well, he's dead. And then all of a sudden, he's there. And they can't say anything. They are freaked out. They're terrified. And what does Joseph say? He says to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He says to them, come near. Come close to me. I know you're worried. I know you're scared. I know you're terrified. But come close to me. Jesus wants to remove our guilt and our condemnation. He wants to remove those things that are heavy. And only when we come near to Him. What does Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 to 30 say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're heavy laden, you're burdened down. You're struggling with fear. You're terrified. You're struggling at the place in your life right now. Come unto me. Come near to me. And give it to me. Don't hold on to these things. Don't try to keep carrying them. It's going to weigh you down. It's going to mess you up. But come unto me. Jesus gives us the invitation. It's for all of us. He doesn't want you to carry those things that are being a struggle to you. He wants you to come and lay them down. And Joseph sees that these guys are heavy. They've been carrying this guilt for a long time. They confessed it, and now Joseph says, come near to me. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to erase those things. I'm going to lift them off of you. You don't need to worry about those things anymore. But now, he says, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Do you hear what Joseph is saying here? Guys, don't stress it. Don't worry about it. You see, God sent me here. You guys think that you're the culprits. You guys think that you're the reason. Stop being so prideful, people. It's God. God's the one that's done it. Don't take the credit for yourselves. God's done it. God had a purpose in mind. He had a wonderful plan that He was going to bring about. And He's the one that's brought me here. What a godly, heavenly perspective that Joseph is able to put on his circumstances, on his life here. Boy, I think, God, if I could only be half that in my perspective in life. Joseph had an attitude that saw his predicament and circumstances all as God ordained, recognizing that God had a perfect plan in mind. Just as He's got a perfect plan in mind for you. Just as I shared earlier about this guy, lost his family in the plane crash. God had a perfect plan in mind for that, though at the present time, it did not look too favorable. God had a wonderful plan. He saved many because of it. All things are going to work together for good. And Joseph says, guys, God's the one that sent me here before you. I had to just lay the groundwork, you know. Didn't want to send you guys because you guys probably would have blown it, but He sent me to prepare the groundwork. And so Joseph goes on to say in verse 9, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine.'" Now, here's the plan. Here's the purpose right there, as I just read. To bring them out of Canaan into the land of Goshen, probably the best part of the land in Egypt at that time, very fertile. And it was an area that the Israelite people as a nation could grow and develop together as a people of God. Because back in Canaan, what was happening, as we saw in chapter 38, and I think chapter 36, man, they were getting defiled. They were getting corrupted by their pagan neighbors. They were blowing it. God needed to bring them away from that into a place where they would be kept free from these people. And we saw, I think it was last chapter, yeah, in chapter 43 or 42, when they were eating together, 43. They had to eat at separate tables. Why? Because the Egyptians did not want to have any kind of dealings with the Hebrew people. They couldn't even eat at the same table. So God knew just where they needed to be protected from this outside world. And it was there that they were able to grow together, be provided for, and grow as a nation, where eventually God would lead them out strong and healthy. Boy, God had a wonderful plan in mind. And He had to send Joseph ahead of them to begin to prepare the ground for this. And He did it so wonderfully. And Joseph was able to live his life as a servant, knowing, hey, you know what? I don't understand, but God is going to be faithful. And as I said before, we can have such a nearsighted vision where all we're seeing is today. Lord, why is this happening to me today? I don't like it. Get me out of here. God will. God will lead you through that. It's going to come to pass, we said, didn't we? Just as it did when Joseph came out of the prison, and it came to pass. It's going to come to pass, guys. And you're going to one day be able to stand there one day and look back and go, boy, God, I didn't see how this was all going to unfold, but look at this. Wow, you're good. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. Why did I ever doubt? Why did I ever fear? I just needed to trust you because you've got my best at heart. You want nothing but the best for me. So, verse 12. "And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck." He embraced them. Not only told them to come near, but he just embraced, he just grabbed a hold of them. Probably half choked Benjamin, but just squeezed him with such love and squeezed him with such grace. "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." What a moment of mercy and forgiveness here. Interesting, because Joseph now, when he came before Pharaoh out of the prison, he was 30 years old. Then they went through 7 years of prosperity. And now we saw that in verse 6 of this chapter, for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, 2 years. So Joseph is 39 years old at this time. 39 in the Bible is the number of mercy. And Joseph stands before his brothers, 39 years old, displaying a wonderful amount of mercy and forgiveness on his brothers. He grabs a hold of them, just come near, and he embraces them. Boy, we have been shown such awesome mercy through Jesus Christ, through our Father. Boy, and I'm thankful for that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul says. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting." Paul says, I was the chief of all sinners, but I obtained mercy so that I can be a demonstration of God's long-suffering. These brothers were going to be a demonstration of long-suffering and mercy that Joseph displayed on their life. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Joseph standing before them, these brothers looking at him going, "Joseph, you're alive!" Oh, what hope they would have had. What gladness would have filled their souls as they saw this mercy being showered down upon them. Verse 16, "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Boy, Joseph was showing a lot of favor, wasn't he? Why? Because he was the guy that was an example of the Lord, gave a testimony for God always, and was faithful in service. And look at the effects it's having now, the impact it's had on Pharaoh, who just says, "Wow, go and get your family. We're giving you the best of the land. We're just going to shower you with all these riches." "Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments." There's Benjamin again, showing favor. "And he sent to his father these things." Now notice the brothers don't whine or complain about Benny getting more here. Man, they're just accepting of it. They're just like, "Oh, that's great. Boy, look at the garments we've gotten. We don't care if Benjamin got 5 times as much. Man, just look at how we've been clothed now in these garments. What a great place to be in when you are no longer concerned with what's happening to others or what other folk are receiving. Just simply know that you have been given much. You've been brought near. You've been given forgiveness and mercy. His love has been poured into your hearts. You're a child of God. Be thankful today. Don't worry about what other people might have or how God is using other people. Man, God loves you as much as the next person. The Bible says to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. We can easily do that first part, but the second part sometimes gets a little bit, a little bit iffy there. Boy, look at how this guy is just being blessed. I'm finding it hard to rejoice with that guy. Rejoice with them. Man, what a place to be in when you can just come freely and go, "Oh," and you just embrace that person, you rejoice with them. Man, you're going to have a glad heart as you do that. When you take our eyes off of other people and put our eyes upon Jesus, plain and simple, be focused on Christ and not what's happening with other people. As the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And so he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Don't become troubled along the way. Interesting words for them. Joseph, I'm sure, might have thought, these guys, boy, when they start moving back down or heading back to their father, they're going to begin to, you know, quarrel. This would be the time where they'd really be under the attack to begin to, you know, disunite, to begin to walk in disharmony. You know, maybe begin to point the finger at one another. Joseph says, don't be troubled along the way. Don't quarrel along the way. Instead, look forward to what is awaiting you. Look forward to what's awaiting you. You know what? It's good words for us today. Don't be troubled along the way. You see, we're put on a journey here on this earth, aren't we? Now, we're just walking along, waiting for that day when we're going to be called home. Home to heaven. And as we are along the way, don't be troubled. Don't quarrel. There's just not enough time for that stuff. Be focused on God. Be looking forward to what's awaiting you. Be anticipating that day. Don't get bummed out with troubles on this world because they're fading away. They're not lasting. They're temporary. Don't be caught up in quarrels with other people. It's not going to get you anywhere. And again, those are just fading too. They're temporary. It's not worth it. Be consumed and caught up with what is awaiting us, fixing your eyes upon the prize, which we've been called heavenward. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Jacob doesn't believe that Joseph is alive. Interesting, when the brothers came to him and said, we found this coat. It's got some blood on it. Is this Joseph's? And he's quick to believe that. Oh my goodness, Joseph's been eaten up by wild animals. He's torn to pieces. He's quick to believe the worst. Yet when he receives his good word, he's kind of denying it. Doesn't want to believe it. Jacob, come on now. Are we quick to believe the worst or quick to say by faith, hey, God's got it worked out. God's going to have it all under control. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Interesting. Verse 26. Who's speaking there? Jacob. Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But then as we move into verse 30 or verse 28, it's Israel. Every time we see Jacob in the scripture, we get this whining, you know, doubtful, fearing kind of guy. All these things are against me. Oh, my son's torn to pieces. Oh, I don't believe it that Joseph's alive. Every time we hear Jacob in the scriptures, that's the kind of guy we get. But Israel, on the other hand, conquered, submissive, ruled by God, is what Israel means. We get a guy that stands strong and speaks in faith. He says, it is enough. A total different character that is associated with those two names. Jacob, man of the flesh, to Israel, a guy that's ruled by God. It's enough. That's all I need. Joseph is alive. It's enough. That's all I need. Jesus is alive. That's all we need. It's enough. It's enough. That's all we need, guys. We don't need to be consumed with everything that the world has to offer. We don't need to be consumed with the best paying job, the biggest house, the nicest car. It's enough when we have Jesus. That's all we need. And when Christ is in our lives, we're satisfied. Whereas Israel says, we can say the same. It's enough. That's all I need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the lessons learned today. Thank you for the examples in your word. The scripture speaks so clearly to us, God. And as we've gone through the story of Joseph, Lord, we've seen so many wonderful pictures of you. The forgiveness and mercy that's been offered to us. Lord, that we as sinners have been brought near. Having our guilt removed, our sins cleansed because of your work, because of your blood shed on the cross. Lord, thank you that you are in our lives, where we can say it's enough, that's all we need. You truly satisfy the longing in our soul, the hunger in our lives. God, it is all met in you. We thank you so much today. And Lord, as we go through this week, we know that the Christian walk is not going to be easy every step of the way. But it's going to be wonderful every step of the way because you're with us. And Lord, may we not be troubled on the way. Lord, though we go through days where we feel like crying out, all these things are against us, may we instead speak out in faith and know that, God, you are leading us through something to change us, to put your character in us, to make us more like you. Lord, and you will bring us through to better days. So may we simply keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. You are faithful, God. May we remain faithful to you. Give us the strength by your Spirit to do so. Lord, just guide us through this week in all that you have for us. May we let our light shine. May we be faithful witnesses. May we look forward to getting back here next week to be in your word. And may we just be in your word all this week. And worshiping you and praying and seeking you, Lord, every step of the way. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.